This year is dedicated to Le'ilu Nishmas Betzalel ben Yitzchak. This week we have the privilege of studying and reading Parashat Nitzavim. Although Parashat Nitzavim is small in size, it's one of the smaller parashas. It's only 40-something psukim. It's pretty short, 40 psukim, directly, for exactly 40 psukim. Pretty short parasha, but like all the parashas in Sefer Devarim, they're all loaded up with very, very essential information for life, but perhaps we'll see Parashat Nitzavim has essential information for this time of the year where we're holding right now. A quick overview of Parashat Nitzavim, the beginning of the parasha is when Moshe Rabbeinu brings the Jewish people into a new treaty, a new covenant, a new bris, a new partnership. That's the beginning of the parasha. Then Moshe Rabbeinu goes on to discuss and remind us again of all the downfalls and the pitfalls of Avodah Zarah and picking up bad behaviors from the neighbors around us. And again, Moshe Rabbeinu reminds of what will happen if we go astray, what will happen when we leave the path of Torah, our punishment. Again, he doesn't give us a full-blown toichacha like last week's parasha, but he reminds us strongly where we're going to end up and what will end up and how our lives will look if we decide to stray from the path of Torah. Then we have a very, very important parasha at the end of this week's parasha, which perhaps, according to some Rishonim, is the parasha of tshuva, our ability and the availability to be able to repent, to come back, and to fix up our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch. So that's an overview of this week's parasha. Again, it's only 40 psukim. That was basically what was summed up in these psukim. Now, you have to remember, parashas Nitzavim, we mentioned last week that there is a Gemara in Megillah, I believe Gemara Baba Kama, the Gemara says that we always read Parashas Kisavai before Rosh Hashanah, because Kisavai has the curses, and we want to read the curses before Rosh Hashanah. But we never read Parashas Kisavai the week before Rosh Hashanah. Tosfos makes this observation. We always read Parashas Kisavai 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because we don't want to come straight from the curses into the near. We need like a little buffer. That's what Tosfos writes. But we all know that there's perhaps a deeper understanding. If Parashat Nitzavim is always read the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, it means that the messages found in Parashat Nitzavim are directly relevant for right before Rosh Hashanah. This year it's Mamish, the eve of Rosh Hashanah, we're going to be reading Parashat Nitzavim. So keep in mind, and we'll point this out as we go along, and just keep it in your own head, how Parashat Nitzavim is leading us towards Rosh Hashanah. The messages and the lessons and the advice is not just Moshe Rabbeinu's last words before he dies in the desert 40 years after they left Mitzrayim, but it's for all of us in every generation about to stand the day of Rosh Hashanah. So keep that in mind as we'll go through the parasha and we'll see how relevant this really is. The beginning of the parasha is Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem, you, the Jewish plural, you, the entire Jewish people, are standing together. Lefnei Hashem Elokeichem, you're all standing erect, standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rashechem, Shefteichem, the leaders of the tribes, Ziknechem, the elders, Vishatreichem, and your Shaitrim. The Shaitrim are the police officers, those that enforce the laws. Kol Ish Yisrael, every single man of Jewish people, Tapachem, your children, Neshechem, your wives, Vigercha, and the converts, Asher Bikerev Machanecha, that are amongst your camp, Mechaitei Vatzecha, from the woodchoppers, Achei Mecha, to the water carriers. We basically got everyone, every single Jew, was present at this treaty that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Moshe Rabbeinu brought the Jewish people in, from the most reputable to the lowest ranking member of society. And the Torah goes on to basically go group by group. You have the Zekanim. Zekanim normally refers to the Talmidei Chachamim. Rasheichem means the leadership roles. The Shaitreichem are the policemen. Kol Ish Yisrael means the common folk. Tapachem, Pashtus means the children. Some people have an opinion that Tapachem over here doesn't mean children. Tapachem means between the ages of 13 and 20. Not your children, but perhaps your young youth. The Sheikhim are the women. Again, why are women at the end of the list? We're not going to get into that now. But nonetheless, and then we end up with the Gercha. The Ger, that's perhaps perceived as the lowest ranking member of society because he's a convert. And then we have one more group of people, the water carriers and the wood choppers. Nonetheless, why were they all gathered? La'avricha b'vris Hashem alekecha uvalosa. To pass through a treaty, Asher Hashem alekecha karesim chayim, that Hashem is cutting with you anew today. So the Medrash writes in the beginning of this week's parasha, the Medrash writes that this is really out of order. This standing took place in the beginning of Sefer Devarim. When Moshe Rabbeinu began his very long, 36-day long Musa Shmus to Bnei Yisrael, right before he dies, he first did Atem Nitzavim. So writes the Medrash. So why do we read it only now? So the Medrash says, Eimukti Mumucha B'Torah. The Torah is not in perfect chronological order. But really, before Moshe Rabbeinu gave his long, 36-day long drasha, starting with Devarim, he first gathered everyone together because we all need to be together in a group, and then Moshe Rabbeinu could begin his Musa for Bnei Yisrael. What exactly is this drasha of Atem Nitzavim Kulchem Hayom? Why do we need this? So Rashi says, what was the purpose? Melamed shekinsam Moshe fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'yemoseh lachnisam b'brit. The day before Moshe Rabbeinu dies, or the day he dies, he gathers the Jewish people to bring them all into a treaty to have some form of a bris. The Baal HaTurim points out, and the same idea is found in the Medrash, that there are three places where you find the word Nitzavim. You find it by Har Sinai. You find the word Nitzavim by Har Sinai when we got the Torah. We find it by Oyel Mayed, and we find it by Arvois Mayev. What's the common denominator between those three locations? There was always a Mesiras HaTorah. Whenever Torah is given over to the Jewish people, there's always a Nitzavim. There's always a standing. What exactly is the idea of standing? So, I heard this from Rabbi Simon, he quotes from somebody, that the Lashon Nitzavim is not the same thing as Amod. Amod means to stand. Nitzavim means you're ready standing like a soldier. What's the difference between me and you standing and a soldier standing? A soldier stands ready to do whatever he's told. You ever watch a soldier? They'll do anything. You tell them jump, they'll jump 20 feet in the sky. They're ready to go. A soldier is ready to do whatever you tell him. So the Nitzavim over here is not merely standing around. The Nitzavim over here is we're standing ready with the idea of whatever you tell us. Which is why whenever we were given the Torah, whenever there was a Mesiras HaTorah, whenever you're given Torah, you have to be ready to do whatever it says in the Torah. The Torah says, no more bas b'chalav. Okay, I'm throwing out the tray for pots. The Torah says, I got to keep Shabbos, that's it. No more, whatever. Whenever the Torah is given to you, there's always going to be rules and regulations, restrictions and limitations. So by definition, you always need to be ready to do something. It's not just to stand and, you know, take the information and, okay, the Torah says this. No. I'm ready to do. And whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. And that's why perhaps we find the Lashon Nitzavim. And always where there's a Mesiras HaTorah, whenever Torah is given over, we always find the idea of Nitzavim. There's some form of a being ready, being prepared, and being focused on changing your lifestyle, doing something differently, and being ready to do what you need to do. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh is bothered with the Kasha. Why do we need a new treaty? Who needs a new treaty? We made a pact with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We made a pact at Har Sinai. We made a pact at the end of Kisavah. What's this constant need for treaties and relationships and rebuilding relationships? So the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh writes something very, very important, Rabbi Say, in life. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh writes, this story is really telling us after we learned a new idea. There was a new idea given to us after, by Arvus Mayav, we learned something called Arvus. Arvus means I am responsible for another Jew. Before there was a concept called Arvus, means everyone was for himself. I worry about myself and you worry about yourself and don't mind my business. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. That was before Arvus. After Klai Yisrael got Arvus, Arvus means now I am now responsible for you and you are now responsible for me. If I watch you sinning, I'm held accountable. I have to stop you as best as I can. So that's a new treaty. This treaty opens up with a responsibility of all of us, as much as our capabilities allow us, to be able to be responsible, to be able to feel a sense of responsibility for another Jew. And that's why the Torah gives us all these different definitions. Because the Roshim and the Rosheichim, Shifteichim, they're the heads of the tribe. They obviously are much more influential than anyone else. So they could obviously protect and they could affect others. And this is Canaan, the Tamid HaChachamim. But the answer is no, all of us could. Whatever level we're on, if we see another Jew doing something incorrect, it's our job and our moral duty to step in and say, hey buddy, that's not right. We have to try to do as much as we can to stop someone. That's our job post-Arvus. Once we have a Chiddush of Arvus, Arvus means we have to feel a sense of responsibility, that we have to be able to do what we can do to help another Jew. The Kli Yakar writes that it's our job and it's our duty to bring back those that are estranged. If you see someone doing something shaloi kedin, so in American society, it's keep your nose out of it. Right? The Torah ideology is no, do something. Again, if you can. If you can make a difference, this person's going to listen to you, you're going to have an impact on his life, you have to do something. The Kli Yakar quotes the famous Gemara in Baba Kama. The Gemara tells us in Baba Kama that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes the world, he punishes the tzaddikim first. Why did the tzaddikim get punished first? The answer is because they're held accountable for not rebuking the people. They have to change the society. They are the leader. People turn to them for guidance and leadership. Part of guidance and leadership requires those to be able to affect those around them. It reminds me of the Ramban we quoted on last week's parasha. Says the Ramban, if a person has the ability to raise the level of learning and get more people to learn Torah, he has a job, a moral obligation to do so. Writes the Ramban, even if you lived a righteous life on your own, but you could have raised the level of Torah, You could have got people off the street to come to yeshiva. You could have convinced people to take a chavrusa when they say they have no time. You could convince a guy to come to a shir when he says he doesn't want to. Says the Ramban, if you can do it, if you have that capability, and it really runs in two different ways. Either you have the ability because you have the financial ability, you can hire someone to teach a shir, you can pay someone, or you have the ability because you can, you know, you're so friendly and you're so popular, if you started a new shir in your house, everyone would come because it's the cool place to be. And you could, and you just, I'm not interested. I'll learn by myself. I don't care about everyone else. Says the Ramban, you're held accountable for that because we are responsible for each other. And that's what the Kliyaka is reminding us here also. And that's why this new bris, this new treaty took place after we have this newfound responsibility, relationship with each other. We are now all held accountable for our friends' mistakes, and we have to make sure that they're not erring. Therefore, this new bris is a massive responsibility. I got to make sure you don't do averus. I got to make sure I don't do averus, of course. But part of my responsibility, my duty, is to be able to help those around me to ensure they're not sinning as well. The Medrash writes, what's unique about this treaty was there was no fanfare. Yeah?
So how would you go about telling someone to do something without sounding like...
All right, so the first thing is you never want to sound high and mightier than thou. And no one likes to be talked down to. What I always think is try to give it in the most friendliest possible way. It was a friendly suggestion, as a friendly person, as a friendly advice. Not as, you're wrong and you're evil and you're going to burn. That's what the Mefarshim say was the difference between Avraham Avinu and Noach. Noach's approach to Kir was, you people are all bad, you're all horrible, you're all going to burn, get your act together. Avraham Avinu was much more loving. Oh, come on, let's do this. You know, let's do this. Let's do this for Hashem's sake. Let's make Hashem proud. It's a very different approach. It's a much more of an upbeat, positive approach. You know, more of like, you know, let's try to be fun, this, that, and the other. Instead of, you know, you don't realize how bad this is. You're in your neshama and you're going to burn and Hashem hates you. You know, that doesn't sell. Definitely not today. It didn't sell in the times of Noach either. I think today everything's much more of an upbeat. Oh, try it out. You'll see you like it. It's kishmak. It's chilled. It's on, you know, it's cool. You know, just very upbeat, not speaking down, just like as a friend. I think that's, haycheach, teycheach, es amisecha, the pasuk says. You got to give Musa like he's your friend. He feels like you're a friend and you feel like he's a friend. It goes much, much further. The Medrash tells us, you know why we had to have a new bris? What was wrong with the bris that we had at Har Sinai? The answer was that at Har Sinai there was a lot of fanfare. There was sparks and there was voices and noises. So of course, if you see a massive, you know, show of Hashem's glory, it's pretty hard not to want to buy into it. But there was no fanfare here, nothing. This didn't even make it to the newspaper. This was a little treaty. Moshe Rabbeinu got all the Jewish people together. There was no kailus who brought him. There was no thunder and lightning, no talking from Hashem. So that's a chiddush. When you accept Torah without all the fanfare, yeah, of course, if Hashem put a mountain over your head, you'd also say, yes, I'm in. And if you heard Hashem talk, you'd also be like, okay, this is probably the right thing to do. But when there's no fanfare, nothing jumping out of you, no tricks, and nothing shiny, and Aval Pika, and you join, that's a sincere testimonial to how much you really believe in what's going on over here. So what happens? So there's a famous vort that the Bali Musa point out. It says in the Zoya that the word Hayoim is referring to Rosh Hashanah. So Atem Mitzavim Hayoim, today we're all standing, is referencing the big day of Rosh Hashanah. Now, how does this connect to Rosh Hashanah? So I believe there's two ideas over here that are very important for Yom Hadin. The first thing of the Yom Hadin is you have to realize everyone is getting judged. It's not just you, it's not just your neighbor. Every single Jew and non-Jew alike is being judged on Rosh Hashanah. Now, you'll say to yourself, what does that do for me? So I believe from a psychological point, it's a little bit calming. If you think that you're the only guy that's standing trial, you're very nervous. But if you feel, you know, you're not the only guy. Everyone is going to be judged. In all groups, in all classes, in all levels, from the biggest Rosh Yeshiva to the lowest of the nobody. Everyone's going to be judged in Rosh Hashanah. Kulchem nitzavim. We're all going to be standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu come Monday morning, Monday afternoon. All of us. So on some level, it's a little bit comforting to feel that. But they say, the Bali Musa say another idea over here, that this is the ticket to our success. I was saying over before that, in the Beis Medrash of Kelm, there was a sign, the Alta from Kelm wrote a sign, that he said that anyone who survives Yom Teruah really has to bench Gaimel. Because we're going through a trial, going through a desert. So what's the ticket to success? So this is a vart they say over from Rabbi Saul Salanter. The ticket to success is make yourself part of the group. We're reading this week's parasha that all the Jews were there. All the Jews. What's the significance of all the Jews? Because if Hashem looks at you as an individual, a single, it's much harder to pass the judgment. Because you have to really be strong in your merits. But if you're part of the greater group, you're part of Klal Yisrael, you're part of Am Yisrael, you're part of Knesset Yisrael, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at you as you're one of the group. So the Pasuk is reminding us that all of us are essential to Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael's success and our own success in the Yom HaDin is about feeling part of the group. If we disconnect from the group and feel like I don't need to be part of anyone, our success is much lower. Our success and our ticket is realizing that we all need to be there. From the biggest Rosh Yeshivas to the simplest Shayev Meimecha, the simple water carrier, didn't know Aleph Beis, all essential, all part, all needed. And when we all come together, our chances of success in the Yom HaDin is magnified. People think of Achdus and unity Yom Kippur time. Oh, before Yom Kippur, I have to ask Mechila, I have to make sure everyone... No. I think it's before Rosh Hashanah. Appreciate what it means to be part of Klal Yisrael. You're part of a community, part of a yeshiva, you're part of a shul, you're part of your Jewish family, we're part of the greater Jewish family. You have to be part of something. We can't be merely individuals walking around as individuals in the greater world. We're all part of something. And the more we feel part of Am Yisrael, the more Hashem views us as part of Am Yisrael. And this really takes us back to what we saw from the Aruch Haim HaKadosh. Arvis, being responsible for another Jew, means I feel like I'm part of Klal Yisrael. I feel like I'm an essential part of this. We're part of the same family. When we feel like that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at us as a family. But if we look at ourselves as merely individuals leading our own lives, that Hashem has to judge us that way. And then we're really under a magnifying glass. If we're being judged as individuals, that's a scary. It means we really got to be good on our own merit. And I don't think any of us feel comfortable enough saying, yeah, on my own merit, I'm going to pass. I can get by being part of Klai. So okay, I'm part of a greater nation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands, but I'm part of this. That we can live with. But to have to go just on our own, it's a very, very scary thing. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter used to say that the greatest ticket to the Yom HaDin is be part of something bigger than you. Because Hashem has to look at you, just you, very scary. If Hashem looks at you and says, one second, how can I take this guy? He's so important. He's an active member in the yeshiva. He's an active member of his shul. He's an active member in his family. He does chesed. He teaches Torah. He gives so much stuff. How can I plunk him from the world? If I take him from the world, it'll be such a loss. Or if you're an individual living for yourself, Hashem says, what would happen if I took this guy this year? How many people would really care? What would the impact be on society? His parents, his family, but no one else would care because he's really living a very selfish, self-absorbed life. So then Hashem judges him that way. So if we want to be judged on a positive way, we have to ask ourselves, how essential am I to the world? It's a worthwhile question. What do I bring to the greater world? What am I doing to help society, Klal Yisrael, as a whole? Moshe Feinstein points out that Rashi tells us in this week's parasha that this is really the hakdama to the transfer of leadership from Moshe to Yeshua, which was a big, big deal. We learned together in Sefer Yeshua, we learned about what it means to transfer leadership, and it wasn't a simple thing for the Bnei Yisrael to deal with. But Rashi says that there was an idea over here that when they transferred leadership, there was a pause. It was a reflective time. Everyone had to reflect. And Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, in life, sometimes we have to reflect. And I would add, you can't think of a better time to reflect than a day like right before Rosh Hashanah. Take some moments just to ask yourself, where am I going? Learn Misil Sasharm, we ask yourself that all the time. But right now is a good time, like, where am I going in life? What is my path? What is my direction? And add one more question. What is my involvement in society? How am I helping the Jewish people? Am I? Am I doing anything to be more of a community person, or I'm really just living for myself? If the answer is all I'm doing is living for myself, it's very scary. Yeah. Now again, learning Torah benefits the world. I'm not belittling, Limud HaTorah is very chashuv. We all know that. If you learn 10 hours a day, you're helping society. That's very important. But are you doing anything else to help society? Are you giving chesed? Are you giving tzedakah? Are you trying to help those around you? Are you trying to assist those around you? Are you trying to help others when you can? You know, you'd be shocked how much chesed you can do. I went shopping last week in one of the grocery stores. And punkt, it was right after I gave a drasha about doing chesed. So, you know, it's on your mind like, okay, you got to really do chesed if you give a drasha about it. And I was just walking, I was just going shopping. And mamish with two people, two short little ladies that needed help getting something off a high shelf. So I helped them. I mean, it's such an easy thing to do. Like, didn't really cost me too much time, too much money. You know, like, these little things come along if you just, you know, you're open to it. You're looking, how can I help? If we're so self-absorbed and it's all about me, then we're not really looking to see how we can help. I've mentioned this many times to you, and I mentioned it to everyone I come in contact with. On Rosh Hashanah, we spend the bulk of the day davening. We most of us daven for ourselves. I need this, and I need that, and I want this, and I want that, and my family. All very important. I think you should all do so. But I think there's a little bit of a time that you can daven for someone else also. We all know people that are going through something difficult. And if you don't know anyone, I can give you people to daven for. But I don't think you need my list. I think we all know people, whether it be family, friends, neighbors, associates, that are having a struggle in one area or another, whether it be shidduchim, having children, raising children, parnasa, health, whatever it is. Why don't we take a second to realize that it's not just about us? Yes, Rosh Hashanah is our Yom HaDin, 100%. But wouldn't it be that much more meaningful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on your own Yom HaDin, you say HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I'm not just thinking about me. I feel a sense of responsibility to worry about everyone else. I'm going to daven for another person. I'm going to daven for my neighbor who I know is having a hard time with their kids. I'm going to daven for that guy in shul I know who's getting older and having a hard time finding a shidduch. I'm going to daven for that couple I know that doesn't have any children. I'm going to daven for that guy I know who's out of a job and is foreclosing on his house. It doesn't cost you a penny. Just got to think about it. Of course you should daven for yourself. Of course you should worry about yourself. No one's denying that. But you should think about other people as well. If there's enough room in our minds, and there's enough room in our hearts, and enough room in our prayer to include more than just ourselves. And this is really our intro to Rosh Hashanah. Our Rosh Hashanah is not supposed to be it's not a self-absorbed Yom Tov. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I can do, how I can survive. The Torah is telling you, you want a recipe for success? Don't be an individual. Be a public person. Think about others. Think about what you can do to help others. It's very hard, and the Yom Teruim specifically is when we get very caught up in our own life. And it's normal, of course. If you were standing trial on a court case and your friend was also going to court case, would you be worrying about your friend? You'd be worrying about yourself. You'd be worrying about yourself. That's just who we are. We're by teva, we're self-absorbed people. But the Torah is telling us, this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking. He's the one who writes the decree. If the judge told you 2 days before your case, the judge said, you know what? If you'd help someone else in the same case, in the same story, I'll probably give you a good decree. Wouldn't you follow the judge's orders? This is the judge. He's telling us. He's telling us what to do. He's telling us, don't be selfish. Don't be self-absorbed. Don't be individual-based. Be a public person. Be an individual who cares about others. It's going to be your ticket for success. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer if you want to have a good year. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's giving you the recipe. He's giving you the trick. He's giving you the tactic. We just have to awaken in our hearts this idea. So it's a very important idea to remind ourselves that this time of the year, of course, let's reflect on our own life. Let's try to improve what we can improve. But let's ask ourselves, how can we help those around us, whether it be financially, actively, putting your hand around someone's shoulder, you see someone's having a difficult time, someone's going through a hard time in their life. It's really, really simple. We just have to open our eyes and to be aware. Reb Steinman points out in his Sefer Yol HaShachar, Reb Steinman writes that the Pasuk says, Lefnei Hashem Elokeichem, that you're going in front of Hashem. Says Reb Steinman, you should know there are times throughout our life where we're really Lefnei Hashem. We know Hashem is in front of us. Right? Uncle Moshe taught us Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. Right? Everyone knows that. Every child knows that. Every adult should know that. But says Reb Steinman, there are some times where the relationship is a little bit more intimate. This Nitzavim was more intimate. Says Reb Steinman, when we daven, it's more intimate. I would add, on Rosh Hashanah, it's even more intimate. Because what happened on Rosh Hashanah? Kol boye oylam oivim lefanov kivnei maron. We each pass in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu individually. Again, we are looked at individually. The question just is, are we an individual as part of a group? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, has a selection. He looks at Pliny. Okay, let's look at Pliny. You can see the computer goes one way, the computer goes the other way. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at the bottom and says, well, this is individual. Well, what type of individual was he? Oh, he was a public individual, he was a private individual, whatever it is. But we have a very intense meeting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's an oivrim lefanav kivnei maron. It's a very, very close relationship. And that's I think, an important lesson to remind us as we go to the Yom HaDin, that we're going to have a very up-close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a very interpersonal relationship on how we're going to be judged and what the year is going to look like. Who exactly were these Choytev Eitzecha? So Rashi tells us they were the Kananim who came to be Megayir during the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, similarly to the Givonim who came to be Megayir during the times of Yeshua. However, the Sifsei Chachamim learns, not the way we said it in Novishir, the Sifsei Chachamim says, no, that Moshe Rabbeinu was not duped like Yeshua was. Moshe Rabbeinu did not think that they were really deserving. Moshe Rabbeinu knew good and well who they were. But nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu allowed them to be Mizgai. Moshe Rabbeinu allowed them to join Klal Yisrael. And therefore, they were considered regular Geirim. Now, the Mepharshim have a cute question. It says over there they're wood choppers. When was the last time you saw wood in a desert? They're wood choppers of what? What wood did they chop? So the truth is, we know there's a Chumash, the Torah tells us there was a guy called the Mekosh Sheitzim. There was a guy who gathered wood in the desert. Where did he get this wood from? Okay, so they had wood somewhere. But it's just an interesting point that Mepharshim point out that somehow there was wood to chop. Yes, that's true. There is a measure that Yaakov planted the trees and they brought them all the way to Mitzrayim. Perhaps that's where the wood came from. So that's the question. The question was whether or not these people were really, really regular Jews or they weren't regular Jews. They say over a beautiful idea that after the Torah goes to all different groups of Jews, The Torah says, Kol Ish Yisrael. We're all one. Yes, you may have this title and I may have that title, and you sit at the mizuchvant and I sit in the back seat, and you wear this hat and a long coat and I wear a short coat and this type of yarmulke, but we're all Kol Ish Yisrael. We're all Jewish people. And this is something very important. We often lose sight of our individuality as Jews versus being part of the greater Klal Yisrael. Again, I always say this mashal, in every family, every sibling is a little different. There's not one family where every sibling is the same. And you think your parents love one more than the other? Of course, I know my parents love me the best. That's not a shiloh. But I'm saying in regular families, right? I used to have this with my wife's grandfather. Like everyone used to think that he loved them the best. So I got up, I think, maybe it was already at his, he's a Levi or a Shleshim. I said, it's not even a question. Everyone knows he loved me best. You guys can fight afterwards who was second in line. But in any good family, everyone knows that every kid is different. Now, your parents love you all equally, right? Let's be honest, right? Your parents love you all equally. As I tell my children, I love you all equally when you're asleep. I love when you guys are sleeping. I love you the most when you're sleeping, right? As parents, we love our children. Every child is different. That's okay. They don't have to be cookie cutters the same. Some children follow this path in life and they go to this yeshiva, and some kids go this way and they become a doctor, one becomes a lawyer, one becomes an off the derech, becomes a rabbi, right? Whatever happens in your family, your parents still presumably love you. So why can't Kadosh Baruch Hu's like that also? We're all a little different, but that's okay because we're one family. We don't have to be exactly the same. We don't have to all do the same schooling and the same education and live in the same community and dress the same. No, then we'd be robots. So we're allowed to be different. So we're going to be different. Some people are going to be Roshim. They're going to be the heads of the nation. Some people are going to be the water schlepper. Some guys are going to be the garbage men. Some guys are going to be the doctors, the lawyers. It's all fine. As long as we're called Ish Yisrael, as long as we all answer to the same calling in life, we're all part of the same idea. Yaakov Avinu had 12 children. They were all very different. Not all of them learned in Kailul all the time. Right? Zvulun, businessman. Oh, what happens? Zvulun's a businessman. Only Yisachar learned in Kailul. The answer is Yaakov loved all his children and he embraced their differences because they were all from. They all stayed on the path. Different, fine. And I'm sure they were all Kaveitim L'Torah, and I'm sure they learned Torah and they all daven, but they're different. It's okay to be different. The differences are not what divides us. What divides us is when we're not following Kol Ish Yisrael. We don't believe that we're part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Hafla in his Sefer has a kasha that you can't have gerim in the desert. Why? Because we know the Jewish people didn't have a bris in the desert because it was dangerous. So we know that you can't become a ger without a bris milah. So how was Moshe Rabbeinu able to accept these gerim in the desert? That was Hafla's kasha. So the Hafla comes up with this creative answer. He says that the Jewish people weren't really convinced that it was dangerous to have a bris in the midbar. It was a suffix. They weren't sure. It was a suffix. So we as Jews are not allowed to put ourselves into harm's way, even for a suffix. So that's why the Jewish people never got a bris. But Goyim, they don't have such halacha. So a guy, he has to put himself in danger. So he put himself in suffic danger to get the bris, and therefore they had the bris, and that's how they were able to have the bris. Reb Chaim Kanievsky in his Sefer does not like this pshat. He thinks it's not true. And he says that the same way if a guy is born gemal, noilad mahol, he doesn't get a bris. So they also didn't get a bris. As I learned, Reb Chaim Kanievsky, how we were able to have Goyim at that time in history. Okay, whatever pshat you want to say, that's why we had gerim at that time in history. Rashi tells us a very, very, very important idea over here. Rashi says that what is the why did the Torah write the story of Atan Nitzavim right next to the Teichicha? So Rashi says, because Klal Yisrael heard the Teichicha, Rashi says they heard 100 minus 2. So Rashi's doing a little math class for us. 100 minus 2 is like Rashi, they heard 100 minus 2, and they all turned colors. They said, how are we supposed to survive? So Moshe said, don't worry, guys. Don't worry, you're still alive, you still survived, you'll be okay. So all the Mepharshim have Akasha. So Moshe Rabbeinu just took all the steam, all the energy out of the Teichicha. The Teichicha was supposed to scare the life out of Bnei Yisrael and scare them straight. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, yeah, don't worry about it, you'll be okay. V'chutz b'neira. How can Moshe Rabbeinu do that? Moshe Rabbeinu's job, he's going to belittle the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like you tell your kids, if you do that, you're not going to get this, and you're not going to get dessert, and you're going to take away your iPhone. Then the kids are like, it's never going to happen, right? And what happens? It's never going to happen. As most of us as parents know, we're often our threats go empty threats, which is not good from a chinuch standpoint. If I can quote Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg, he says he has a fellow in the shul who he calls his hero. He says, why is he my hero? He says, because this fellow lives in Boca Raton, Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg lives, and he planned a trip with his kids to Disneyland in Orlando. And throughout the whole car ride, the kids were fighting. I thought it was only my kids. Okay, the kids were fighting in the car ride, and the father kept on saying, if you guys don't behave, I'm turning this car around, and we're not going to Disneyland. And they continued to fight. They're pulling into the parking lot in Orlando. And he said to the guys, if you continue to fight, I'm turning this car around. He turned the car around and he drove back to Boca. So I told the story to my wife. She's like, no, we would never do that. We would never do that. We'd go straight in. Come on, we spent all this time and the money and... Okay, I wish I was as strong as this fellow. That's it. You can't call a bluff, because if you call a bluff, next time they know. So as Rabbi Goldberg said, I guarantee you those kids never fought again in the car. They learned the hard way. They're not getting their way. You know, so what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Hashem, we were sitting at the Teicha and we were scared out of our mind. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, guys, don't worry, it's going to be okay. You'll still be around. You took the whole oomph out of the Teicha. How can Moshe Rabbeinu do this? So there are many, many terutzim given. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein has an idea. That Rabbi Moshe Feinstein says that Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to judge people. Hashem is not trying to scare you to death. He's trying to explain to you why the Teicha exists. Why do I fear you? Why do I want you to be afraid? Not just to be afraid. I want you to be afraid because I want you to change. Because I want you to be alive. I want you to be here. Why am I doing this? I'm not harming you or threatening harm with you because I want to be mean to you. I want you to be around. I want you to survive. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be good. So the fear tactics are just to get you to stay on the narrow path. My wife was just having this discussion with my son yesterday. Why do we punish you as kids? Because we want you to do what's right. Because we care about you. It's not because we hate you. If I cared, if I didn't care about you, I'd let you do whatever you want. Right, what are the good parents today? Good parents will let the kids do whatever they want. That's not a good parent. That's a horrible parent. If you care about your child, you have to have boundaries. If not, the kid's going to be a monster. If you let your kids run in the street, you let your kids stay up late at night, you let them eat candy all day long, the kid's going to be a disaster. That's a modern day Ben Sayre Omeyer, right? So as a parent, we control our kids because we care. Hashem says, you know why I'm scaring you? Not because I wanted you to be afraid of me. I want you to be good. I want you to stay in the straight and narrow. The other answer that Mefarshim give, Kopelman gives this svara, is there's a difference between despair and healthy fear. Despair means, forget it, I can't handle it. I'm throwing in the towel. And then there's fear, manageable fear. Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jewish people, listen guys, don't walk away from the Teicha saying, I'm giving up, I'm throwing in the towel, this religion is too hard. No, it's manageable. It's scary, it has its ups and downs, but it's manageable fear, because once you hit despair, the game is over. Once a person decides that I can't manage this, I can't conquer this, I can't survive this, he doesn't even bother fighting. So Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jewish people, no, guys, relax. It's not all is lost. It's difficult. It's scary, but it's manageable. That's one pshat. The other pshat that the Mefarshim say is similar to what we started out with in the beginning of the year. That yes, as an individual, you don't stand a chance. But when you're nitzavim kulchem hayoyim, if you all get together and you're unified and we're one nation, then we can overcome even the strongest, even the scariest of the Teichacha. And that's why, again, although it's very scary, the Teichacha, what it reads, and again, we mentioned this last time, the Teichacha reads like a history book. All the stuff that's there all happened, but it could be prevented and it could be changed if we're part of Klal Yisrael. The Vilna Gaon writes that without suffering and pain, Klal Yisrael would not be where we are today. Can you imagine that? Everyone asks, why the Holocaust? Says the Vilna Gaon, because without the Holocaust, we wouldn't be Am Yisrael. Why the Chmelnytsky? Why the Crusades? Why Churban Bayis? Because without all of that, we wouldn't be who we are today. The Medrash says in this week's parasha that Klal Yisrael is different than the Gaon. Gaon, they get oppressed, they give up. Klal Yisrael, we get oppressed, we get stronger. We grow from the oppression. Says the Vilna Gaon, without Yisur, without pain and suffering, we wouldn't be where we are today. Because Klal Yisrael doesn't just get knocked down and ends the fight. We get knocked down, we get up, and we get stronger. If you look at all our Golios, whenever we got up, we didn't just get up. We got up and we got stronger. Look what we did in America. We got pulverized in Europe. Unbelievable. 6 million Jews killed, more than that. Others ruined emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritually. And what happened? The Sheiris I played to the few thousands who survived that mess, that horror, came back and built up this country and Eretz Yisrael and other parts of the world. Not only did they just build it like it was, they went way beyond what it was. More yeshivas and more shuls and more outreach and more blah, blah, blah. Unbelievable. Because when we get knocked down, we don't just get knocked down. We come up and we come up kicking and fighting. Says the Vilna Gaon, our Yisurin is why we are still around today. And that's perhaps why we have the Teichacha in this week's parasha. It reminds us that the Teichacha and the Klolos is, don't think of it as negative. Of course, we don't ask Hashem to give us pain and suffering. But the pain and suffering is what makes us, that's why we're standing here today. You know why we're atem nitzavim ayoyim? Do you know why we're around today? You know why we're still kicking as a nation? Because of the teichel last week's parasha. Because you knocked us down and you punished us and you kicked us out of this country, you kicked us out of that country, and we were not allowed to do this and we're not allowed to do that and we were persecuted. That's why we are who we are today. It's a whole different outlook. When we come to the end of the year, again, this parasha is about the end of the year. Look back at all the difficult times you had this year. And if you don't have any, if you had no difficult times this year, I am very envious of you. But I don't think it's true. I don't think there's one person in this world that can say, I didn't have a hard time at some point this year. We all did. What was it? I don't know. You had your hardships, I had my hardships, all different types of hardships. But look back and say, you know, these hardships is where I am today. I'm here today because of my hardships. I wouldn't be who I am if not for the ups and downs of life. I had to ride the wave of life, and I became stronger because of it. I'm a better person because of it. I grew from it. That's why we read this parasha again this time of the year, to realize I grew from the Yisurin. Again, we don't ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Yisurin. We ask every day not to give you Yisurin. But if you're going to have it, instead of allowing it to turn you off the derech, which many people do, which the Medrash says what the Goyim do, we have to allow it to grow us and realize that we're much better people because of it. The Pasuk tells us, really the wrong time, the Pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu is reminding them that, ki atem yidatem, that you know what happened in Mitzrayim, and you saw those of Avodah Zarah. You saw the Shikutseihem. What's a Sheketz? Abomination, disgusting. Gilulehem. Gilulehem means feces. Eitz v'Evan. Wood and stone. Kesev v'Zav, gold and silver. So the Mepharshim have a question. If you tell me Avodah Zarah is gross like manure, you have to tell me to stay away from it? Why do you have to tell me to stay away from it? So the Mepharshim say that the lesson over here is that you can look at something and you say to yourself, this thing is repulsive. But the more you see it, the more you become desensitized to it. There was a study done, an unbelievable study, where they took a group of kids and they showed them movies of drug addicts, cocaine addicts. And they watched their life and how their life was ruined and how they lost their family, they lost their job, they lost... It's a disgusting, it's a horrible experience. And these group of young kids, teenagers watched it. And you know what the study proved? Most of those kids started using drugs. I asked them, why would you start using drugs if you saw? The answer is, once you see something, you're exposed to it, you see there must be, you say to yourself, there must be something to this, because all these normal people are doing it. I want to try it also. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, stay far away from these things. You might say to yourself, it's disgusting and it's repulsive, but if you see it, you're exposed to it, you're going to want to try it. You'll know in the back of your mind it's terrible. You'll know it's horrible. But the more you see something, the more you're exposed to something, it raises your interest, it piques your interest and desire in trying it. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, I'm telling you, Avodah Zarah is gross. It's disgusting. But after peeking, stay away from it. Because you know why? If you see it, you're exposed to it, you're going to want to do it. But the Brisker Rav says something so gewaldic, Rabbi say. Look at the way the Pasuk starts, the way the Pasuk ends. It starts calling it Shikutz, disgusting. Then it's called Gilulehem, manure. Then it's Eitz V'Evan, wood and stone. And at the end, it's Kesev, it's gold and silver. Your ideologies change. In the beginning, you look at something, you say, oh, this is terrible. And over time, you're like, not so bad. Oh, by the time you're done, it's, this is unbelievable. This is what happens to our moral values. Initially, we see something, we say, that's terrible. Then you see it 20 more times, you're like, okay, no, it's not so bad. You see it 50 times, By the time you're done, it looks almost beautiful to you. Says the Biskurov, that's the way often in our life things happen. We look at things and we say to ourselves, he says, oh, it's not so bad. It's not terrible. No, it is. Chavetz Chaim used to cry when he saw Chilul Shabbos. Big deal. The first time I ever went to Eretz Yisrael, first and only time I went to Eretz Yisrael, I went to Eretz Yisrael almost 10 years ago, and I was on a flight to Eretz Yisrael, and they would serve the food. You know, I got my nice kosher wrap 52 times, whatever they served me, and there were some people eating the non-kosher food. And the pasuk bothered me. Because I figured they got to be Jewish. With some of them are Jewish. And they're eating tarfas. And why did it bother me? I know non-religious Jews eat not kosher. But you don't really see it that often. I don't walk into Burger King. I have no idea. Here I'm watching Jews eat tarfas. That pasuk bothered me. This was the first time I ever saw it up close in person. Again, when you see something for the first time, it starts to bother you. If I would see this every day, eventually I would become desensitized. That's the famous idea about going to war. I can quote the great Golda Meir. She said, I can never forgive the Arabs for turning our good Jewish boys into killers. What does that mean? You take a guy who never saw war, and you give him a gun, he's got to go to battle, he's got to kill people. After a while, life becomes desensitized, not on purpose. Why do we have mass shootings in this country? Because we have kids that play video games, where they're endlessly shooting and shooting and blowing people up. If all day long you're watching movies and video games and blowing people up no longer means anything to you. That's what's wrong with our society today. Don't blame the NIA, I blame the movies and I blame the video games. But the movies, you can't blame them. They're Hollywood. Hollywood is untouchable because they're good at liberal. They can't get into any trouble. But what do you expect a person? If a person sees guns and violence all day long, you don't expect him to become a violent person? Of course he's going to be. That's just the nature of the world. So Hashem says to us, listen guys, Avodah Zarah is repulsive, you and I know that. But if you're going to see it over and over, you're going to get desensitized to the point it's going to look like gold and silver to you. It's amazing. It's going to become so positive. It's going to be kesev v'zav. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, just get away from it. Stay away from it. Don't look at it. Don't smell it. Don't get near it. Stay far, far away from it. The further you stay away from it, less the nesoyon will be. A very important lesson. And then the Torah has a pasuk of it, which we need to talk about. Pasuk says, if you're going to have a fellow who says, I heard all that Hashem has to say, and I'm not worried. You know why? He's going to say to himself, Ki b'shurus li b'eilech l'man tzfos harvos hatzmeya. I don't care what Hashem said. I heard the curses. I heard the warnings. I'm going to do what I want, and all will be good with me. This guy crazy? What type of guy would do that? Which person would hear from the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would hear from Moshe Rabbeinu, stay on the path, if not, you're going to get killed. He says to himself, nah, I'm good. I'm okay. Are we talking about a crazy person? What type of person would say to himself, don't worry, I can handle it, I'm not going to be affected by this? So the Mefarshim give numerous answers to this question. Devin Ezra says, we're talking about a fellow who says to himself, Hashem can't kill me. Look at the generation I'm part of. I'm part of such a great klai, so I live with such gedolim. He's not going to kill me. I'll be like Batel Baroiv, you know? I'll be just be like, yeah, the little guy in the back, no one will notice me. That's not true. Because again, you're individual also. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, you know what the pasuk is talking about? It's talking about the guy who says to himself, you know what, I'm living a very, very immoral life. But you know what? Every 3 times a year, I write out a check. And 3 times a year, I do like my chesed. And like I daven really well like once a year. So like it kind of all balances out. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, no it doesn't. You're going to be held accountable for the immoral things that you do. Yes, you'll get a check for the tzedakah. But it's not like a forgive all type of process. This is Torah is referring to all of us. We all have this idea like, oh whatever, I can get away with what I can get away with. No, you can't. We're going to be held accountable. We're going to have to be judged. We're going to have to be asked for and judged strongly on these things that we perhaps are not doing correctly. Just to say, ah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will let me slide. Nope, it's not true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to let us slide just because we think that we have the right to be able to slide because we're part of a greater Jewish community. Okay.